Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
All right, so you can turn your Bibles to the book of Titus and 1 Timothy, or make sure you have your Bible app ready to go there. We're going to read a little bit from there. Some of you heard me say a couple months ago that we were thinking we would get back to Revelation by now. So we had looked at, we still have 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 and 22 left in the book of Revelation. But there's other people that say things like, hey, we really wish you'd slow down so we can catch up. So you get your wish. We're going to slow down so you can catch up. Because we're heading into the holiday seasons where we're talking about family and being together, we thought, man, what a great idea is just to really kind of speak to being a church family. So we're going to pick up another mini-series on intergenerational community that I'm going to do for the next few weeks. I'm going to tie this together with church, what we call church order, church organization, how church is supposed to be, who we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to function together. And so we're going to use books like this, Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy. These are letters written to young pastors who were setting up churches. We're going to look at 1st and 2nd Corinthians and probably a few others as we go through the next few weeks. Then it'll be Advent season. Last Sunday in November is the beginning of Advent, so we're going to start our Christmas celebration and Christmas messages. Then the week before that will be our Thanksgiving service, where we're going to have a meal in conjunction with our morning service, so like we did last year with some testimonies. And so that's what you got to look forward to over the next several weeks as we close out 2025. All right, so hopefully you've got there. You're at Titus and Timothy. We'll look at that in just a second. Last time, we summarized our 2025 lessons, all the stuff we did in January, all the stuff we did in August and September, and we talked about how these represent being God's intergenerational people. Now, as I say that, it almost sounds silly to have to say God's intergenerational people, because I'm simply saying God's people, right? I mean, there's a lot of things we could qualify that with, but we're in a society that sort of segregates, and I talked about this last week, and so we throw this word in here so it would remind us that being God's people, being God's church, means that we are intergenerational. Now, we also recalled this truth from Matthew 4, that Satan tricks every generation into forgetting what God deems essential. And so, according to Jesus, Satan is a liar. You ever heard Jesus say that? Read where he said that? Satan is a liar, and the father of lies. So he's a big liar. And so Jesus said that. And our plan over the next several weeks is going to be to dispel certain lies that we believe that hinder generational community. That's why we're calling the series Debunking Lies That Disrupt Intergenerational Community. There are lies we believe, not calling you a liar or calling you a, you know, whatever. I'm just saying there are lies we all kind of fall into that we've come to believe, we've been told, that have been passed down, and we're going to try to dispel a few of those. Today, let's see. One lie that we're going to dispel today is that church is more of a place than a people. More of a place than a people. Or this idea that only blood relatives can be considered family. There are people that really struggle with that idea of considering anybody but a blood relative family. And so today, it will be clear that Jesus taught his apostles the opposite of that, otherwise. And as we unpack today's big idea, and that is this, that church is a family before we are anything else. Church is a family before we are anything else. So this truth is especially evident at the beginning and the end of letters written by the apostles. You remember, Jesus trained the apostles, right? Including the apostle Paul, which is a whole weird story. But the apostles were trained by Jesus, and they learned a certain way about doing church. And so if you read like the book of Romans, man, you go to the end of Romans, Romans 16, Paul just gets up all up in his feels and is like, oh, I love this person. I love that person. Make sure you say hi to that person. It's like, how does a guy like that who traveled all over the place even remember those names, let alone remember to pray for those people and mention them by name as he's writing letters about very important matters. Book of Romans is like that. 1st and 2nd Corinthians start and end like that. 1st Peter starts and ends like that. And then today, we're going to read from three examples. So the first one that I want you to look at with me this morning is in the book of Titus. So if you will open your Bible app, look at the book of Titus. We're going to do three sections, three little short sections here in a row. So this is your open your Bible time and dig in. Three short sections. The first one I want to look at is Titus 1, verse 4. Okay, hopefully a few of you are there with me. Titus 1, verse 4. The Apostle Paul said this, or he wrote to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So already we're seeing words like child, father, right? And that's just the second line in, right? Or the fourth line in to that book. Now, if you can flip over quickly to 1 Timothy 1, 2. I just want to show you how Paul opened his letter to Timothy, because maybe you're like, oh, well, he just said that to Titus, but no, he actually said it also to Timothy. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Timothy 1, 2. Here's what he said to Timothy. He said, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, oddly, this might surprise you, Titus and Timothy were not Paul's biological relatives. Best that we know, neither one of them had any kind of blood relation to Paul. Titus was born to Greek parents, whom we know little about. In that time, to be a Greek person, you didn't even grow up in the Jewish faith, right? That was the outsiders to the Jewish faith. And so Titus was the most unlikely to become a follower of Christ, because he didn't even grow up in the Jewish faith, let alone the Christian faith. And so he was born to Greek parents who we know little about. Timothy had an unbelieving Greek dad and a believing Jewish mom. And so that's interesting. So you've got two parents that we think had very different views on spiritual matters. Now, here's something I was thinking about. Well, this implies clearly that God can produce great servants apart from both parents being faithful Christians. Isn't that something? You know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Folks, I didn't grow up in a home where my parents were very faithful to church. And yet here I stand. Somehow, God lured me. He actually used girlfriends to do it, by the way. If he knew my bait. God lured me towards himself through relationships with girlfriends. And they were all preacher's daughters, if you've never heard me tell that story. So looking back, I must have had something for preacher's daughters. I don't know. This is therapy time for me. I have a lot of issues. Thank you. Thank you. I'm like, somebody surely was going to swing at that one. All right. So you can grow up in a home where one or both parents may not even know Jesus, but yet somehow Jesus can still raise you up and make you his own and use you for great things. Your past does not have to define your future. Now, having said that, it's really awesome to have Christian parents, right? I mean, it helps a lot. And so that's just a really cool thing I thought I would share as we were looking at this text. Now, the key question, though, is how could Paul rightly call them true sons? That's where I started this morning. So how could Paul rightly call them true sons? He said, if you look at the verses, you can look at either one, he said that their common faith is what made that true. So that tells you something about the way Paul views faith. Faith makes you family. And so the New Testament is full of examples that show Christ's apostles were taught a highly relational, familial model of church. I want us to read one more. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1. So this is not 1 Timothy, this is 2 Timothy. There's two letters, and the first one is called 1 Timothy, the second one called 2 Timothy. So open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read 3 through 6. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. He says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, that was his biological grandmother, Jewish grandmother, and your mother, Eunice, that's his Jewish mother. And now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, I want you to note here Paul's method for igniting Timothy's faith, encouraging him to continue in the faith. He was, if you don't know anything about Timothy, he was having a real hard time because he was dealing with some real hard things. And Paul was really trying to just remind him of who he was, his identity. He didn't say, hey, reach deep within yourself. That's not what Paul said here. He said something more like this. He says, remember your ancestors, previous and ongoing, their love, their investments, their prayers. See, the way faith gets passed down is by people's love and prayers and investment in your life, whether it's your biological family or your spiritual family. That's what faith is all about, and that's how we pass it down. Mentioning his mom and grandma, by the way, and this is something you guys can dig into. I wish we had time for today, but I just don't think we do. Mentioning his mom and grandma is a window into what church should be, an intergenerational community. So much good stuff in that text, but we're going to keep moving. More evidence of family language being a core concept, or we'll call it an essential or even defining concept of the church, is that our founder, who's our founder? So our founder, Jesus Christ, called himself by family terms. He called himself the Son, right? I mean, there's a lot of things he did call himself, the suffering servant and mighty God and all these kinds of things. He called himself the Son. He also called himself our brother. That's a family term, right? He taught his disciples to pray to God as who? Our Father. And so this family language is not new. This is all over the place in Scripture, and sometimes it's just really easy to kind of glaze over it, gloss over it, miss it as we're reading through. The church today is known for many, many things, right, wrong, or indifferent, but family language is non-negotiable. So if you have your app, I want you to get your phones out, and we're going to test my hypothesis this morning because I want to drive this point deep into our hearts this morning. I want you to fill in the blank. If you've got your app, go into your app, pull it up. There's a poll. I want you to fill in the blank. What do you think? If we cut X out, are we still, that's real cute, whoever said that. If we cut X out, are we still a church? Preaching is what somebody wrote. Got a lot of funny people. So first of all, we think that preaching is required in the church, preaching and teaching. It's part of a pastor's responsibility, according to Ephesians 4. So I'm not going with you on that one. If we cut out X, are we still the church? Pastor's jokes. This is not going well. Yes, we could cut out pastor's jokes, even though pastors and dads have the best jokes. Amen? All right, thank you, man. All right. Let's see. I'm losing track of all these. So if we cut out community, nope, can't cut out community, can we? If we cut out music, well, here's the thing. If we cut out music, we would then probably have to cut the Psalms out of the Old Testament, right? Because music was such a big part of the faith. I think I saw somebody put the building up there. Could we cut out the building and still be a church? Yes, we could. We absolutely could. We could downsize. We could go be a group of house churches all unified together, and we could still be the church. Prayer gatherings together. I don't think those should be cut out. We probably wouldn't be a church if we weren't praying together. Serving, salvation, those are important helps. Communion every Sunday. Oh, boy, that's a good one. So that's a really kind of hotly debated topic. But I personally think that communion should be done every Sunday because it's the centerpiece. The preaching is not the centerpiece of the Sunday service. That's why we have it out front of the preaching. But we could probably have it once a week or once a month or whatever and still be the church. That's probably true. Definitely can't take Jesus out. You know, some things that back in when I was growing up, people were really disturbed about in the 90s. They said, well, what if we get rid of the hymn books? You know? Or what if we get rid of those big pulpits? I mean, can we not have hymn books and not have big pulpits and still be a church? I think the obvious answer is yes, right? We've been able to do that. We haven't got rid of the songs, but then we also don't only sing the old stuff, right? We sang a really old one this morning, exactly the way it was done years ago. Vicki and I were talking about that. Vicki loves that, right? That's what you were used to, you and Charlie were used to in the church you were a part of for so many years. But then we had a conversation this week too, like there's other generations in here. And so we sing songs that also speak to other generations. In fact, we sing songs that we have been retuned that were sung back in the 1500s. That if you tried to sing it like that, we'd all be like, oh, that's awful. But we actually retune them and sing very old songs, really, really old songs together. So anything else? I don't know what you mean by yes. Preparation, giving. Giving's important to the church, right? It's hard to keep the lights on. We don't have money. Preparation. Preparation's good. The Bible, that's a good one. Can we cut out the Bible and still be a church? That's being tried today in some circles, believe it or not. I hate to even have to say that, but it's sad that there are some churches that have decided the Bible is just not important or as important as other things or whatever. But no, we think the Bible is essential instruction for life and godliness. So I think you get the idea. There are a lot of things that we could cut out and still be the church. Now, while I would suggest that there are good reasons to scale back what churches do, and I would even suggest there are some things churches should not be doing today, ever, but even today, to eliminate family language. If we were to eliminate family language from the church, it deletes a key part of our DNA. Essentially, what you're doing when you take away family language is you're turning the church into a mutation. You're doing gene editing to the church. It's just a mutant church. It's maddening, then, after saying that, that Barna Research, and Gary shared this a few weeks ago, found that only 10 to 20% of churches foster intergenerational relationships. That doesn't even make sense biblically. And so why are congregations not integrating youth? That's the next question. It's not that young adults hate faith. Every young adult, this is your amen moment. It's not that young adults hate faith. I mean, Jax, we were talking this week. You got like 5 million friends that seem like they're all interested in faith, right? So it's not that young adults hate faith, but they do, they are kept at bay by things like our poor conduct as churches. People that call themselves Christians and then act like something else. They're kept at bay by our lack of authenticity. They want authentic relationships. And so there are some things that we are doing that are not helping the cause. It's not that young people hate faith. It's just they're kept at bay by some of the things we probably need to cut out. Now, while media outlets tout this as Christianity's demise, God keeps performing miracles in our culture. Have you heard of the Asbury Revival? I mean, young people apparently are still interested in faith, right? I mean, God's doing all kinds of stuff like that all over the world. Some of it makes the news. A lot of it doesn't, unfortunately. But miracles like the Asbury Revival God keeps doing. Gen Z's rising interest in faith. I put some articles in our notes if you want to dig into this topic and see that I'm not just making this stuff up. These are facts that are going on in society today where young people are just coming to God and loving God and worshiping God, and it's absolutely awesome. I love, by the way, serving a God who delights in resurrecting what appears hopelessly dead, right? The church is not dying. His church will not die. Part of Satan's psychological warfare is to involves this. It involves spreading lies. It's lies that what Jesus began 2,000 years ago has run its course. There are people who say, oh, the church is an old concept. Preaching is an old concept. Teaching the Bible is an old concept. Why are we singing old songs and reading an old book? It's run its course. Well, Revelation 11:15, on the other hand, claims that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign for how long? Forever and ever. So my question to you is, which one are you going to believe? You going to believe the reports that the church is dead? Are you going to believe the reports that it's no longer relevant, that it's no longer necessary? Or are you going to believe that Jesus Christ said his kingdom will last forever? We believe the story, the way Revelation ends. If I ever actually get to the book of Revelation's ending for you, you'll see God wins. God wins. Now, relationships are the soul of discipleship in a religion, which starts by being born again, okay? Being born again. Those are important words to our faith. And so the soul of discipleship is being born again. It's relationships. It's family. Being born into God's family. Maybe you've heard of the Protestant Reformation. I think that we still, in fact, to be Protestant means that you believe the church should always be reforming. Did you know that? That is the heart and soul and essence of being a Protestant, is that the church should always be reforming. That we sometimes culturally, as they did in the 1500s, you know, all built up from the 300s to the 1500s, where the church got off track and it needed reformation. The church got stuck in some things and some habits that were not good, and it needed reformation. Well, that didn't just happen in that period of time, and then everything was fixed after that. There are still problems in the church today, and it requires reformation. And one of those things that I think needs to be reformed is to reclaim what Jesus deemed as our best selling point. If you've read John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." Finish the sentence. "If you have love for one another." Now, it's not just like saying, "I love you." But by our unusual, unique, unbelievable, you fill in the word there, it somehow we're going to have such unusual love for one another that the world will take notice. So in a world that segregates the children to daycare, and again, not to knock the institutions, I talked about this last week, but in a world that segregates most, you know, is expected, just send your kids to daycare, and then to school, and then the kids go to school, and the parents go to the office, and the older folks go to retirement homes or Florida, right? Our remarkable love for one another that says, you know what, we're going to resist that. We're going to work through our problems. We're going to say it's better that we stick it out together than separately. That it's worth young people not being protected from seeing somebody get old and die, but actually be a part of that process with them. But it's not that way anymore. And not that, you know, anybody's intentionally necessarily trying to do it, and we've got all kinds of cultural things that get in the way and maybe make it necessary that some of that stuff even happens. But the fact of the matter is, we're better together. And so it's that kind of love that Jesus is talking about, where the older and the younger can love each other in remarkable ways, that the world is going to take notice. Now, according to Barna Research, and we haven't shared this yet, but I'm going to share this today. In a book called Faith for Exiles, Young folks cited the following reasons for why they remained with or returned to the church. Now, when I was growing up, the 90s, I was a young pastor in the 90s, and they were talking about how 16 to 21-year-olds were leaving the church 85 to 91% of the time. And that was Barna Research back in the 90s. Well, this is Barna Research today, and they decided to ask the question, well, the people that stayed, why'd they stay? And if they left and came back, why'd they come back? Well, here's the answers. 88% of them said, the church is a place where I feel I belong. Folks, I love our nursery. I love our Family Discipleship Center. I love the idea of us having enough resources to start kindergarten classes and first grade classes. I would love those things to happen here. But it's hard for somebody to feel like they belong if they come to church and everybody goes in different directions, if you're never together. 85% said someone encourages me to grow spiritually. 82% said I'm connected to a community of Christians. 77% said when growing up, I had close personal friends who were adults from my church, parish, or faith. So one of the girlfriends I dated, her dad was a pastor who, this is my first church experience. So if you've been in church hurt before, you'll appreciate this. Her dad left the ministry for some failures that he was involved with. So here I am, 14 years old, just new to the faith, and my pastor just resigns. And then, somehow or another, I don't know how this happened, but I ended up staying at the church, and of course, her mom, and she left. So now I'm a new Christian with no pastor, and my girlfriend and her mom left the church, and we broke up. Things were not going too well for me as a new Christian. So what did I do? I found another preacher's daughter. I mean, the story doesn't even make sense to me. I don't know why I did this. No, actually, the part of the story I wanted to tell you was that this great pastor that I knew for just a couple of years came into the church, he took it his responsibility to help me. He became a close personal friend, like it's saying here, and he mentored me. He helped me see my value and my purpose, and he said, hey, you seem to like people, and you seem to be interested in helping people. Have you ever thought about being a pastor? Like, that hadn't even occurred to me before until that guy said that in that circumstance. And so these are important things, having a close personal relationship with adults in your church. 72% said I admire the faith of my parents. 64% said I feel emotionally close to someone at my church. These are important things, not just in the church, but I think it's fair to say these are common human experiences in other settings. I know I've read and heard other settings talk about this as well. So, okay, I think that I have adequately proven our big idea today. Would you agree? If you disagree, you and I can have coffee this week, you can buy, and I'll listen. Church is a family before we're anything else. Some of you get that truth, and some of you realize, oh, they're preaching this stuff, and they're going to expect that it changes our practices. Like, we're going to have to do something with this stuff they've been talking about all year, because they won't get off the subject. And so you've been asking things like, you know, hey, what are we being encouraged to do with all this information? That question has come up several times. What are you saying we need to do? Well, here's the starter. Will you agree with Scripture that a healthy church is intergenerational? I mean, I'm asking you to do anything you don't believe. That's a couple of big things around here. Number one, we're not going to ask you to do something you don't want to do. Number two, we'll start with number one. We don't want to ask you to do something you don't believe, and then we're not going to ask you to do anything you don't want to do. Will you believe and agree with Scripture that a healthy church is intergenerational? In response to some other questions we received, future lessons are going to unravel this term. We're going to talk about what it is and what it isn't. I think that'll be very helpful. I got somebody helping me with that, so I'm pretty pumped about it. We're also going to talk about the term family. We're going to unravel the term family that has been a big buzzword in culture and kind of what it's become in culture. But for now, I want us to admit that there's a biblical pattern of God prescribing generational unity as an antidote to cultures where families are torn apart. We believe this miracle is possible because of Christ's death and resurrection, because his death and resurrection demolish walls between people, not just races, but people of all generations. And he provided graces like confession, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation to make that all possible. So in closing this morning, what we're going to do and what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to apply these lessons in real time. So I had a recent chat with our friends Dave and Dixie, who are going to come up this morning. And Dave and Dixie are both the most ridiculously involved people we have around here. They are at the top of the list of people who we are worried about cracking because they do a lot of things. And we do have that list. You've seen that list, right? Or have you seen it? Okay, yeah. Chris has got this list that she sends me. He says, watch out for these people. They're going to crack. And so part of being a pastor is you're supposed to watch out for that, not just keep loading. I'm not Pharaoh. I don't keep loading tasks on people. I'm supposed to go, hey, I care about you guys, and I want to see you healthy. And so we were talking about this. And so she shared with me, as in our conversation, I was saying, hey, you know, if you guys would make other disciples, then you could lighten your load, and it would be great. And she says, well, let's talk about discipleship. And then she laid on me, like, the best definition of discipleship that I've ever heard in my life. And believe me, I've read a lot of books on discipleship, and none have been this simple. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit because I keep modifying her definition, because that's what I do. But discipleship starts by learning to love Jesus and others. And if I threw some scriptures up here because I know how you all like to be biblical. It just sounded like these verses to me. Learning to love Jesus and others, which creates a desire to be with them and help however I can. That is discipleship, friends. It doesn't get any simpler than that. By the way, that's precisely what these two have done over the 30 years that we've known them. We've been friends with them, Krista and I. They have befriended slightly younger people. That's for the comment you're about to make in your notes. I saw it. They've befriended slightly younger people, and they observed us. And so my point in saying that is that I'm not the older chronologically in this relationship. So it doesn't always have to be the older helping the younger or the younger helping. It doesn't always have to be like that, right? They befriended us. They observed us. They offered to lighten our loads with their God-given. They're like, hey, we could do this or we could do that. We could help out with this. We could help out with that. So if you ever wonder, like, how do Sundays come together or who ensures the bills get paid or who makes sure we're following the laws or the sermons get posted or liturgies get written or communion gets served. Well, those duties fall to, this is also for that comment. you just don't mess with the guy with the screen, right? Yeah. No, those duties fall to our deacon of worship and operations. So by the way, he's holding two deacon roles right now. That's another reason why he's way too overloaded. And his amazing partner, Dixie, who is well on her way to becoming our first female deacon here at Landmark. So we're very excited about the progress she's making towards that. I've asked them to share a little bit of things they do so you can start to love them and know them and perhaps partner with them in the operation of your church. And so as they share, I want you to recall we're talking about being intergenerational. So we need every age group, anybody in this room engaged and involved. We need your perspective. We need your service. You're valuable. You will help us do what our ancestors did for us. You'll help us adjust the certain ways that we operate, are not our negotiables, to ensure that our church is relevant as culture changes. The other way I was going to say this was that this church was crafted for us. And so the question is, how will we craft it for future generations? We can only do that when we have younger people in our mix too. So why don't you share with us what you all do?
Good morning. So several years back, we were meeting with Brandon and Krista was telling me about all the things she's doing as the church administrator. She's also telling me about things that she wanted to do but didn't have time to do. So I was like, well, hey, I can take attendance. So we take attendance, not to call you out that you're not here, but because we really care if you are here or not. And I started editing the sermons a while back. And in the process of editing the sermons, we edit it before it gets posted to the website. So if you ever hear something up here and doesn't quite hit the app, I'm to blame, and yes, I cut out somebody when he strays a little far from his notes, and that is why he got even with me. The other thing, I started helping Dave with the financial side, whereby it's kind of a checks and balances for the bills we pay, because we want to make sure we're good stewards, and you know, there's a lot of scams out there that come your way. There are a lot of scams that come our way, so we want to make sure when we pay a bill, it's actually our bill and not somebody else's, or somebody's scamming us or anything like that. Then a few years ago, I kind of noticed that I had the opportunity, there was an opportunity to just maintain the flow of the service on Sunday mornings. So whereby I get the let the deacons know whether they're speaking or they're serving. I get our junior ushers ready to take your offering. So everything, the service runs smoothly, and I try to avoid any chaos in that process. And most recently, I found myself up here, where I've been able to give the Sunday to Monday. And now you, Mr. Sears.
Thanks. As a deacon of operations, Dixie and I pretty much tag team the reviewing the policies and procedures and help guide decisions that may have legal ramifications, but also to make sure they our procedures and all that stay in line with the insurance policy, and our so we're not running afoul of the our coverage and possibly costing us maybe more money than what we need to. Again, trying to be good stewards. We also serve as consultants to make sure that the insurance is up to date, make sure that we have all the proper coverages that we need, and we also interpret the insurance contracts. Having a background in corporate finance, I also work with Brandon to review reports from our accounting agency. Also work together with Brandon and Gary to work out our budget and monitor our giving trends. As a deacon of worship, this one's near and dear to my heart. I do a lot of the other stuff because it allows me to do the stuff I really love. I get the privilege of leading this area and being part of all the teams here, the musicians, the audio, and the video teams. I get to be a sounding board for the team members and their leaders, their leads, and guide them where it's necessary. And actually, at times, that goes both ways. Recently, Angie, who is our video team lead, provided some additional training for her team, which I sat in on, and I got to learn a lot more about that process because it was completely foreign to me. So I actually got a little taste of what goes on back there. I have also had the privilege, along with a few of the others, preparing liturgies on Sunday for Sunday mornings. And that, in case you're not familiar, when we put together a liturgy, we do basically everything except for the pastor's message, the prayer before the message, and the Sunday to Monday. Everything else is one of our liturgists. And then most of all, my favorite part, I get the privilege of playing with these guys, which is at times challenging, but I've learned a lot over the last few years and made me a better musician, made me a better person. So,
a round of applause for these two. So, I think if you love Dave and Dixie, you probably want to lighten their load, wouldn't you think? Like, that's a lot for two people that, you know, have full-time jobs, and those full-time jobs sometimes require a lot more than just the 40 hours, don't they? Yeah. Plus, they like to just relax and have a life every once in a while, you know. So if there are things that you heard them say this morning that you could do, you could engage them after the service or get their number and go see them. They have already been working on a list. You know, if you're asking yourself, so, you know, what exactly would they like to get rid of? Well, you heard Dave saying you're going to pull the guitar out of his cold, dead fingers, right? But a lot of the other stuff he would be glad to share, and he will mentor you, or Dixie will mentor you and help you along. We just want to keep building our teams. I was telling them, for me, you know, I don't preach as much as I used to. I used to preach almost every Sunday around here, but part of having a church is we've got to train other people to teach. And so I've really found a new love for supporting the people that are learning to teach. And so I get to work on their slides. I get to help them with their lessons and sometimes point out that, like, you know, maybe that's not exactly the way we should say it, or here's a better way to say it, or whatever. But I have found a really great love in now pouring myself into a handful of other people who are blessing you on Sundays. And so that's how ministry works. That's how discipleship works. And I want to encourage you to think about that. So let's have our folks come that are going to serve, because we're going to get right into the Lord's Supper this morning. This is, in my mind, the greatest sign and seal of the unique unity that we have. Everything we've been talking about today is symbolized here in the Lord's Supper, is what Jesus meant it to be. And so I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able. And these folks are going to come and get ready here to serve us the Lord's Supper. Sorry, I sprung that on you. I meant to invite you up earlier. My bad. Anything's on my mind. What's that?
Dixie.
Yeah, let's blame Dixie. Dixie didn't get it done. That's right. All right. So, folks, when you're ready, believers, you can come. You can bring your offerings along if you have those, or if you've already given online, don't worry about that. But you can come this morning and take the Lord's Supper with us.